morning, everybody. Great to see you guys, as always. Welcome to those online watching. I'm excited about Romans. I really am. Here's why. It's the power of the gospel. It's about the power of the gospel. That's what Romans is going to be about. We're going to talk about the power of the gospel. Last week, we said on Vision Sunday, our vision that God has given us is gospel transformation for Greater Portland. And we said that the gospel is the good news about Jesus and what he has done for us. And then what he did for us was die in our place on the cross to save us from sin and death and hell. That's the gospel. And the gospel is called good news, but there's not a lot of enthusiasm, I think, for Christians about this good news. It's more like old news, because some of us who've been around the block so long in Christianity, it's like the gospel is good news. We think good news is Chick-fil-A opening in 2 weeks. See how pathetic this is? See, when I said the gospel is good news, you did not cheer, you did not whoop and holler, but when I said Chick-fil-A opens in 2 weeks, you're there. I know it. That's what, so I knew it would be a home run when I shared that. Just perfect. The gospel is only good news if you and I understand its power to save our soul. That's the only way it's good news. If we understand what it did for us, what Jesus did for us. The book of Romans is all about the power of the gospel. And the power, the word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. And so the power of the gospel is like the explosiveness of the gospel that can change a city, yes? I hope this series is like no other series we've ever done. I'm more excited about it than any other series because I believe we're more focused on the power of the gospel. And in combination with the power of the gospel, and we talk about in a post-Christian city like Greater Portland, when the gospel gets deep into all of who we are, then the gospel will go out from us into a region where people are so desperate for the need of the gospel that without it, there is no hope and everybody will perish. And so although Romans is about the power of the gospel, you're going to hear an awful lot about the power of the Holy Spirit too. The connection of the power of the gospel and the power, the dunamis, the explosiveness of the Holy Spirit is an incredibly amazing combination, because the very Spirit of God, the presence of God himself, lives powerfully inside of anyone who's a follower of Jesus, surrendered to Jesus, meaning we are going to be both transformed by the power of the gospel and the work which of the Holy Spirit is continuously developing our heart to help us become more like Jesus. And if that's not our mission, that's not our goal, then we don't understand our Christianity very well at all, if you are a Christian. And that'll help us get out of our church box, our little world of Christendom, and understand that we have a great leader within us, a great helper called the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus, and what you seem to have seems more like a sparkler than a stick of dynamite. you're in good company, but you're also in a good place. Because we are going to try to understand, those of us especially who've been Christians for years and years and years, that we have probably missed the power of the gospel in so many amazing ways, and we're going to try to restore that in our hearts so that we are looking for the power of the gospel to be displayed through us, in us, around us, to the people who need it. Much more to come on that in this series, much more to come on the Holy Spirit leading and moving and us listening to him, asking to hear more, and then be able to share more from the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me announce this really clearly. Without his gospel, without the gospel of Jesus, we are as good as dead. Dead in our sins and failures, dead physically one day because we'll all die, but it's a worse death than that. Without the gospel, we're dead spiritually, which means we live a living death in hell, where it is described as separation. and darkness and loneliness, not to mention you will be dwelling with the very one who could not hate you more than Satan hates you, all the while being apart from God the Father, who loves you more than anyone could love you. So what a death it would be, wouldn't it, without Jesus? And that's the death the people in Greater Portland are going to face, and the people you love and care about deeply who don't have the gospel, they will face a death that will continue like the one we just described and be away from, separated from. How many know separation from people you love is probably the most grievous thing that we could ever imagine? Like if you're separated from people you love or taken away from and all those things. But in Jesus, you won't be. In Jesus, you won't be. In Jesus, you won't be separated. So you need to have that in your heart, and the people around us need Jesus in their hearts, and then we won't be separated. So that's why I'm excited, as I've ever been in a long time, to open the book within the compilation of books we call the Bible, the letter to the Christians at Rome. And Paul is eager to get to Rome to share with them. And he's also eager to share the gospel with people who don't have the gospel in Rome. So the only silly thing about this whole series is that we're planning to take our church family through all 16 chapters of the book of Romans in 12 weeks. That is ridiculous. It's not going to happen as well as it should probably, but we're going to do our very best. So let's go. Let's talk about Paul, who wrote the letter to the Christians at Rome. And before we give a little more detail about him, I want you to know one thing about his heart. I think there are few people on the planet who are more grateful for the gospel than Paul. And we'll talk about that and why. His words, his prayers, and his writing show how much he was loved by God and how much he loved God and how much he loved Jesus. So much in his heart that he could say without a moment's hesitation at other places where he wrote to different churches, he would say this without hesitation: for me to live is Christ, and to die is, it's gain. And wouldn't it be amazing if you are a follower of Jesus that you could really say that? And you might say, who do you judge me, Scott? I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, wouldn't it be great if we could all say, for me to live is Jesus. To die, total gain. All gain. Death would be the pure joy for Paul, because he knew it meant eternal life in the presence of Jesus, the one who was present in him. So imagine being able to say, for me to live is Jesus. Life for me is Jesus. But earlier, before meeting Jesus, Paul could be called a religious terrorist because he hated and despised followers of Jesus. And his mission, as most of us would know if we know anything about Paul, his mission was to rid the earth of all the people who followed Jesus. And Jesus himself, just like some terrorist groups, are on mission to do today. On September 26th, there will be believers who are killed by terrorist groups who hate Christians. That's going to happen today. It's maybe happening as we speak, but they will not even taste death. They'll move straight from life to life, but they have taken the gospel so seriously that they are willing to die for that. Just like Paul. So a lot of us know the story that while Paul was on his way to a city called Damascus to continue his terrorist activity, that Jesus appeared to him in a blinding light and asked him, Paul, or his name was Saul at that point, but Saul, why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? And then Saul, it was in the blinding light, he meets Jesus, the Messiah, the very one he knew about and was teaching about, Paul, who knew the Bible, the scriptures, who knew the Old Testament prophets backward and forward, who knew about the coming Messiah, missed the Messiah, Jesus. And then Jesus shows up and he meets him. And now Jesus Christ, the Lord, the anointed Son of God, is speaking to him, although he couldn't see him because he was blinded by this light. It would be like Jesus appearing to Hitler. It would. And Hitler was on his way to kill all the Jews, the Jewish people. It'd be like Jesus showing up to Adolf Hitler and saying, "Adolf, why are you doing this?" Just like that. It'd be just like that. Only Hitler went on to murder millions of Jewish people, and way more than what have been reported, as we found out. Paul didn't miss Jesus. He turned his whole heart and life over to Jesus and serving him by spreading the gospel. And he became the author of more of the books in the New Testament than anyone. And for Paul, it was all about Jesus and his good news that saved him from being Hitler. That's what Paul would have been known for. Paul would have been known for exterminating Christians like Hitler was exterminating a race or a group of people that he deemed a lower class of people. And Paul just hated Christians. But when he met Jesus, everything changed. That's why I think Paul's the most grateful person for the gospel almost on the planet. He was stopped in his tracks and he turned around and did a 180 and began to serve Jesus. He was willing to be beaten multiple times, imprisoned multiple times, shipwrecked on more than one occasion, spending a night adrift in the open sea. He'd been naked and cold and starving. He was willing to die for the gospel, and eventually we understand that he did. It was good news. It was such good news to Paul. There's absolutely nothing he would not do for Jesus and for the mission of getting his gospel to the world. He was perhaps the most grateful follower of all time, and he is in no way ashamed of the gospel, as we will see as we study this. He just loved the gospel and loved Jesus and loved the proliferating of the church getting and the news getting spread, the good news spread all over the Mediterranean rim. He planted so many churches, and he helped us find Jesus ourselves. He was referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles, whose mission was to move beyond the Jewish people and to get the good news to the Gentiles and the Gentile world, and he succeeded, and that's why we're here this morning, because somebody took the gospel and shared it. We have Jesus and his gospel because of Paul and his entourage, who shared Jesus with everybody they met. It's possible, again, you won't find anyone whose love for Jesus is greater than Paul's. I'll talk more about why in a minute. Paul speaks the truth of God directly as it was given to him. Directly. That's why some people don't like Paul, because he speaks the truth directly as it was given to him. He will say some confusing things to you. He will offend you. You'll probably be offended next week. I promise. You will. And some of you will want to walk out next week. I promise. I just want to make it really clear that the things that are offensive to us are offensive to us because our culture does not follow Jesus or submit to the holy words of God. They do not. And I want to make it clear, we do follow Jesus and his word, not culture. We believe God's word is truth, not the lies that Satan is using to turn our own hearts selfishly toward ourselves. And that's happening at record pace right now. Even with believers, we are becoming so selfish, and we have to just get that out. We've got to turn that around. And here's how we'll do it. We'll talk about, I can't go there yet. I want to get ahead of myself, but let me keep going. If you miss Jesus, you'll miss life. You'll miss life. You'll miss life. If you miss Jesus, you'll miss life. You'll miss life now, and you'll miss life eternally for sure. So Paul's writing to the Christians at Rome. He had never even been to Rome. He had simply heard about their faith in Jesus. And he was just thrilled about it. Just thrilled about the church at Rome. Wanted to meet with them, share with them. The church at Rome was most likely started by a group of believers who had been at the Pentecost celebration in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples in an upper room, and when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples and filled them up to go and share the gospel with the world, that was the day that Peter stood up and preached the gospel to Jesus, to the Jews who killed Jesus. Remember that? And 3,000 plus people came to Jesus that day and were baptized into Jesus that day. And from that day on, there was an explosion like dynamite. And we are asking for it again. God, do it again. If you can move the mountains, we've seen you move the mountains. Do it again. We're asking for that. It wasn't until the end of Paul's third missionary journey that he made it to Rome. And here's Paul's three missionary journeys on this map up on the screen, if I can get that up. And just take a look. I can't go over all that with you right now, but I can tell you way up in the left-hand corner is Rome, you know, up there where Italy, it might even be off the screen. Oh no, right up in the very top in the far left corner is Rome. And Paul didn't make it there until after he had gone on to his third missionary journey. And all those other journeys, the first, second, and third, are all those other lines that go around the Mediterranean rim where he took the gospel and then finally made his way to Rome, where he just longed to be with these Christians that he had heard about, these fellow workers, these spreaders of the gospel, and he just wanted to meet them. And we'll talk more about Rome in this series. We'll talk about why Rome. We'll talk about how other cities wanted to be like Rome. But the gospel is what we're really talking about this morning. So Romans chapter 1, verse 1, here's how Paul introduces himself. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And we just want to skip right over those first few words, Paul, a servant of Christ. He doesn't introduce himself as a servant to appear to be humble. Rather, serving Jesus was the greatest privilege of his life. And I wish I could say, I wholeheartedly just could say that. I just wish, I'm not sure I can say it with the same heart that he said it. I want to say, serving you, Jesus, the greatest privilege of my whole life. And when it comes right down to it, it really is. But how many know a lot of things get in our way when we say, oh, I want to serve you, Jesus. But you can't miss that. When you track Paul's life and heart and all that he does to get Jesus' gospel to everyone in the world so that they can claim what he admits he undeservingly received, the grace of Jesus poured out on Paul, knowing what was in Paul's heart before forgiveness from Jesus pierced his heart. See, he knew what was in his heart toward Jesus, the one who was called the Messiah. He knew it. And when the grace of Jesus poured out on him, when Jesus took the time to stop him right on the road as he was heading off to be a terrorist, Paul knew he didn't deserve it. And for the rest of his life, don't miss this, his chief joy was to serve Jesus. That's his chief joy. He's only imitating Jesus, for Jesus was a servant king. Jesus came to serve us. He served us all the way to the cross by taking our filthy sins upon himself. And then he was nailed to the cross. And then he died for us. And then he rose. And that's the gospel. And that's good news. But wait. I want to offend you. I think we are called to serve others. How many say, I think we are? I think we are. It's not very popular in a culture that lives to be served by others and applauds those who can get others to serve them. We say, congratulations, you've arrived. You've convinced other people that they need to serve you. And when we stand in that line and we get that sandwich and we say, thank you, and they say, my pleasure. Well, like we deserve that? By the way, if you didn't know what I'm talking about, that's Chick-fil-A's famous phrase. My pleasure, my pleasure, my pleasure. Well, thank you for serving me. Now it's my pleasure. It's deeper than that. We'll learn a lot from Paul, who at one time believed others should serve him as well, probably. But then that all turned 180 degrees, and he said, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And he served others by delivering through whatever means possible, even threatening his life and being absolutely annihilated by people around him and shipwrecked and all those things and beaten within an inch of his life. He was beaten multiple times within an inch of his life for the sake of serving others with the gospel. It's just what he wanted. He was willing to risk his life all the time just to make sure people knew the good news. He was just willing to risk his whole life all the time. We've never been confronted with that. So here's the question, what's our role? And we already answered it. And I asked the question, could it possibly be that our role is to serve other people in whatever ways is necessary to share the gospel? And as a follower of Jesus, that would depend upon how much we take into our hearts what Jesus did for us. Because usually what we do with the gospel, and the reason I think we don't share it, is because we have taken the gospel in intellectually, we understand its properties, we have taken the parts of it that we need to save ourselves, and we say, thank you very much for dying for me on the cross. I shall go about my business and live my life, and may I do it with gusto and with joy. But we have not taken the gospel into our hearts, maybe enough. And so we're going to keep asking you to do that through the whole series, to take the gospel into your heart so that your heart is saturated with the good news of the gospel and your heart just proliferates, just continues to overflow with good news, because you and I have taken the good news of Jesus' death on the cross and the salvation he's offers into our hearts, and we have taken it to our hearts to such a degree that it flows from our hearts. Yeah, that's what we want. Get this into your heart. I hope you're understanding how important the gospel is. And me too. So Paul had received this amazing grace that would save him from death, the worst kind of death, by the way, which we explained earlier. But there was something else Paul discovered in his day by relationship with Jesus, and that was joy. And we said that earlier as well, but he wrote a whole book to the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, about joy, because Paul had never known such joy. So when you and I experience in our heart that kind of freedom through the gospel, that is when we'll have the joy we always talk about. Joy comes from the good news of the gospel. But I will tell you this, we can't train people into sharing the gospel of Jesus with others if our heart doesn't follow. We can have gospel training sessions for the whole church every Saturday at 9 a.m. And you may come to a few. But if your heart or my heart does not follow, the training will never produce gospel-sharing people. We'll just take in the intellectual knowledge of what it means to make disciples, but our heart's not in it. And so until Jesus touches your heart, you'll probably never share the gospel. But when you look at someone who needs the gospel and your heart's in it, you won't be able to keep your mouth quiet about what Jesus did. It's just, I'm not there. I'm trying to get there. I'm trying to figure that out. I'm trying to make sure my heart is changing. I hope you too. Let me read Romans 1:1-6 very quickly and we'll keep going. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus. He's telling the Roman church this. He's writing this letter. And we also are part of that. The good news about Jesus that was promised and told by the prophets, as was spoken by the prophets, which we usually hear about around Christmas through the prophet Isaiah, who talks about, let me see if you remember the next phrase after I say, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Woohoo! We can sing Joy to the World and go home and have Christmas Eve all over now. And then there's a scripture from Isaiah that talks about, behold, the virgin will be with child, remember? And so those prophecies about Jesus 700 years in advance. And Paul's just testifying to the word of God that a king would come and establish a kingdom that will never end. And the way all of that would be established was based on one sole thing that Jesus did. Do we know what it was? It wasn't just his crucifixion. It was his resurrection. Everything we believe hinges on that one thing. And the same was true with Paul, which came following a crucifixion that was prophesied also about in the Old Testament before there even was such a thing as crucifixion. But the prophets told how Jesus would die. And so all of this testimony, and Jesus spoke words from the cross, words that were prophesied hundreds of years prior to him even being nailed to the cross, and then Jesus would die on that cross, but Jesus is not dead. See, that's the good news, and that's what Paul is saying. You all, you've heard the prophets speak. I'm telling you what they said is true, but I'm telling you the one thing you need to know most of all is Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And so he's saying to the Roman church, this is what we hang on. This is what our hope is built upon, on Jesus Christ. That's what our hope is built on. Isn't that good news? Yes? Better than Chick-fil-A. Yeah, I promise it is. I love Chick-fil-A. He's still serving us, by the way. Did you know that? Jesus is still serving us. You know what he's doing for us? He's getting a place ready for us. He went to prepare a place for us, for you, for me, way better than anything here. But we have put so much of our hope here. And Jesus sits at the right hand of God as well. He's waiting for his Father to say, go, go, get him, bring him back. Bring my sons and daughters home. That time is coming. Paul writes about the last days when he writes to Timothy, his son in the faith. He talks about the ugliness of the world, and we see the ugliness of the world rising now. Today, world leaders lie just by opening their mouths, and culture lies to us constantly about life. And we see our freedoms and liberties vanishing, and the pursuit of happiness that the world tells us is happiness is just another lie, isn't it? Not a lot of people are happy. And Paul wrote about all that too as a signal that we're living in the last days. And here's the other deal about time. It's possible that our time will be up before Jesus' time to come is announced. But either way, this will sound so disrespectful. Either way, though, we would be out of our minds to reject the gospel. How could we possibly reject the gospel to settle for this life, when this isn't even life? It's not even close to the life that Jesus offers us. And you and I don't want Jesus, who is Lord, to be sent by his Father while we're still alive. And when he gets here, which I think can happen in the twinkling of an eye, which we said is longer than a blink. Remember, a twinkle is longer than a blink. You just have to measure it. But anyway, he can be here like that. And when he comes, if you haven't surrendered your heart to Jesus, too late. You lost, you're lost, you'll be lost forever. And you say, Scott, stop that. It's scaring me. It should scare us. Life without Jesus should be scary. Life without Jesus is scary. Life without Jesus on the earth is scary. Life with Jesus gives me hope for my family and hope for the things I can say to them when they're in trouble. Life with Jesus gives me encouragement in the Word of God to give good counsel to people who are in trouble. And then when I'm in trouble, guess where I go for the good counsel? It's the Word of God. Or at least could I go to some of you and say, please tell me what the Word of God says about this. I'm spiraling. You know, things aren't well. Give me the truth. And someone goes, well, you need to hear this. It's true. Life without Jesus is scary. So I say to you, choose Jesus now. Choose his gospel now. Repent of your sins now. Be baptized now. You have nothing to lose and all of this to gain. All of Jesus, all of heaven, all of the kingdom of God, all of the best relationships you can imagine, because there won't be any trouble in heaven when you get there. There won't be any issues with relationships. Everything will be perfect. You'll have the best of the best. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Amen. That's what I just said is true. What will we do with our thoughts and our time if there's no trouble? If there's no issues with relationships? I know what we'll do. We'll worship the King. We'll celebrate and honor him and we'll be together. And I don't know everything else he has planned, but it'll be what we get to do. Not to mention, you'll have a purpose on the earth while you're still here on the earth that has more value than any other purpose you could ever have. But then all the other things we think are purposeful will just add into the greater purpose of sharing the gospel. And that's what we get to do while we still live here. So Paul's simply trying to help us grasp that everyone needs Jesus. The terrorists, yes. Your brother. Your brother, the terrorist? No, I'm just, it could be, maybe. The people who are opposite of the people we would go to need Jesus, yes, all the time. The people we should pay attention to that we would rather not speak to need Jesus. They're the hardest ones for us to tell. Let me read on in verse 8. First, I thank my God, Paul says, through Jesus Christ for all of you. Because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now at last by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. And so he's telling the Christians that I pray for you guys all the time. And I believe he did. I believe he just had these people and other believers around the world in his heart all the time. He prayed for them because he loved them and he didn't even know them. You know, it's possible to pray for people you don't even know, especially when they're advancing the gospel, like the church in Iran, the fastest growing church in the world, or maybe the Christians in Afghanistan, or the church, underground church in communist China, where if they even breathe the word or name of Jesus, they could be put in prison or killed for their faith. We can pray for them, and we should. We should say to them, I heard about your faith. I heard about you guys. I can't believe the gospel's advancing in a place I never thought it would. I can't believe the mosques are empty in these regions and these towns because the gospel is being shared among people, one right after another. People are accepting the gospel, and do you think they're grateful? Amazing. Here's something I need to share really quickly, and wow, time has gone so fast. Verse 11, let me just share this. I long to see you, Paul said, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be spiritually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, and both to the wise and the foolish. And that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And so Paul makes it really clear, stating that he sees the world as God does. Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, non-Greeks, woke, non-woke, masked or not, vaxxed or not. Because the power of the gospel allows us to look past the thoughts and opinions of people we don't agree with. The love of Jesus allows us to look past what everybody else is ranting and raving about. It doesn't matter. And I'll say this to offend you maybe again. If we can't do that, then the gospel must not be real in our own hearts. How can it be? Paul once hated the very people he is now one of. That's so funny. It'd be like the person you go home to at the holidays who say, don't be talking about that God stuff. We said that before. I don't want to hear another word about it. You keep that to yourself. It, like that person, or who mocks you because you are a follower of Jesus. It'd be like that person turning their heart over to Jesus. They will. You know what? Well, let me say this real quick, too. We got to have to stop putting our politics, prejudice, and preferences above the gospel. We need to stop that, lest we prove to everyone around us that we don't even believe the gospel. If all you and I talk about above the gospel is our prejudice, politics, and thoughts, if that's our central theme, then the gospel must not be very real in our own hearts if that's where we elevate to every time we talk to a group of people, all the time, you know, whoever. Depends on who's around, doesn't it? Which side you talk about. Well, that's just ridiculous. And so people who follow Jesus and see the gospel for what it is, good news, just kind of put that to rest. I was with someone the other night, Friday night. Beth and I got to spend some time with a couple of people. And this person who found her way to Jesus, most incredible way. I can't even share the whole story right now. She just said, you know what? I don't do Facebook anymore. I don't do social media anymore. We don't even lay in bed and watch the movies we used to watch anymore. Here's why. They wrecked our lives. Why would we fill our life with all that, when I have Jesus? And she has a smile from ear to ear. It's been going on for years, by the way, several years. Just joy, loves her kids, wants them to know Jesus. Her husband's the same way, who came to faith because of something that happened in their family, just cool stuff. I can't even share the whole story. And I think of people who were like Paul. Just a few days ago, I heard someone say to me, do you know what is happening at your church? I said, no, tell me, I'd like to know. And they said, addicts are becoming sober. I said, why do you say that? Why are you saying that? Tell me more about that. They said, yeah, you know what? People are talking about your church family, and that they're coming here and finding Jesus and finding freedom from being addicted, and their whole life is changing because Jesus is becoming their Lord and Savior, and they're no longer chasing after what pulled them down in the ground. That would be like Jesus appearing on the road to Paul, who was Saul, and he stops him, and he tells him who he is, and he turns around, and he does a 180, and he heads in the other direction. That's why Paul was, I think, the most grateful person on the face of the earth for the gospel of Jesus, because it turned his life around. Hey, those of us who have said yes to Jesus, we said yes to him because his gospel turned our life around, or it didn't. We need to make sure that oh yeah, I got hours. We'll just spend the rest of the day. Either the gospel means something because it's good news. And when I see someone who's addicted or someone who has had an affair and they feel so much shame and guilt that they can't even think the gospel's for them. Where they were so mean and nasty to their kids that they'll look you in the eye and say, I think I ruined my kids. If you could have heard the way I talked to them. And Jesus says, no, here, let me show you who I am and turn you back around and I'm going to move you in the right direction. And I think some of those folks are the most grateful people on the planet for the gospel. Because the gospel gives good news. It saves our life, saves our soul. I guess that's why I'm so excited about Romans. I have to close, even though I'm a few minutes over, with the most important piece I started with, where this is the segue to the end, actually, through these words called not ashamed. And we're about to hear Paul make this statement that is either a lie or it's true. And by the way, what makes something a lie or makes it true are not the words that we speak. It's what God knows is so or not so in our hearts. So we could speak a statement that is true, but God knows it's not true in our heart. So it's really a lie inside our heart. That's why this heart is so important. Because I can speak truth all day long, but I can lie in my heart about me following it or believing it. But here's what Paul said that is no lie. Verse 16, and then we'll quit. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's really good. It's really good stuff. I needed to get this excited in my own spirit, in my own heart about the gospel, because if I can see this happening and welling up within me, hopefully a little tiny piece of that wells up in you, and we join each other together and we share the gospel with people who need it. If you say, I need the gospel today, right now, and you say, but I wasn't even planning on being baptized. I know God was. He knew, so we have shorts and shirts and towels. We're ready for you. Or if you just want to pray this prayer with me as we get ready to share communion and turn your life over to Jesus, who will turn your life around. And some of us who are followers of Jesus might want to re-up, recommit to the gospel being good news. Let's share in prayer first, and then we'll share in communion. Lord, we come before you, and if we've never repented of our sin, at this very moment, we get to say, I repent. Every part of me that's not pleasing to you, I put on the table in front of you and ask you, oh Lord, to just clean my heart. And Lord, I confess to you, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I accept you as my Savior, my King. And I thank you for meeting me on the road where I was making great time heading away from you, and you stopped me. Even this very hour, this very minute, you might be stopping me and turning me around so that I can have life have it to the full, have joy, which I never thought I would have again because of the things that I have done in my life. Lord Jesus, I give it all to you. And I say, yes, I believe you are the Christ. You are the King. We praise you, Father. We thank you, Jesus, for anyone who might be praying that alongside of us for the first time and saying, I'm in a new family. I have God as my Father and all these people as my brothers and sisters. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.